Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you get anything out of this text this morning, this is what you need to hear. Salvation is not by our water baptism. Salvation alone is in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. His name is Jesus. Acts chapter 4. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There is no other. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that all who look to Him will be saved. Jesus said in John 10 that He is the Good Shepherd. It's the Good Shepherd who lays down His life for the sheep. In John chapter 5, Jesus said, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they that speak of Me. If you would believe Moses, you would believe Me," Jesus said, "because he wrote about Me." John chapter 5, verses 39 and 46. Also Luke chapter 24, where Jesus said that the Psalms, the Law, the Prophets, they were all written about Him. So everything is pointing to salvation in Christ. He is the fulfillment of all the types, all the shadows, all the ceremonies, all the symbols of the Old Covenant. Christ and Christ alone. Baptism, a sacrament that the Lord is ordained, that the Lord is ministered, you see in the New Covenant, it's a good thing. It's a blessed thing. It's a blessed thing in the life of the church. It has meaning. It has significance. But it does not take away your sins. You cannot trust in your water baptism. You are to trust in Jesus Christ. We have a sign and a symbol in the water of baptism of the washing away of our sins. It's a sign and a symbol. But that blessing only accrues to those who have true faith in Jesus Christ. Just as in the Old Covenant, circumcision. Not all that were circumcised were truly the people of God. But nevertheless, they were called to circumcise at 8 days old and to raise them up in the fear and instruction of the Lord. So are we as Christian parents. We bring forth our children and we baptize them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And we vow to teach them, to pray with them, to pray for them, and to lead a piety, a godly example in our life. For them, for the glory of God, so they're instructed in the Christian life. But beloved, do not trust in your baptism. Do not trust in taking the Lord's Supper. This points you to Christ. These are signs and symbols and a sacrament. They are not the sacrifice of Christ. This is not a re-sacrificing of Jesus Christ. This is a pointing to you towards the one who sacrificed in your place, Jesus Christ. It's He who knew no sin, who became sin for us, that we might become the righteous of God in Him. Christ, Galatians 3, became a curse for us on the cross. There is only one salvation, and it is in Jesus Christ. When Philip was told by the Holy Spirit to run up to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he was reading in the Scriptures in Isaiah 53, and he asked the question, "Of whom does the prophet speak? Of himself or somebody else?" And beginning at that scripture, Philip opened his mouth and began to proclaim Jesus to him. It's all about Christ, beloved. It's not about the sacraments and the signs and the symbols. They point us to Christ. Lay hold on Jesus Christ. You kids, don't trust in your catechism to save you. It will not. It cannot. That is a teaching that points you to Jesus Christ. Do not trust in your baptism. All of you kids and all of you adults who are members of this congregation have been water baptized. That teaches you that you need washing and cleansing of your soul. even as the outward filth of the body is washed away. You need the cleansing inwardly in your soul that only comes by the blood of Jesus Christ, applied by the Holy Spirit in that alone. Do not trust, beloved, in the outward signs and symbols. Don't stop there. Don't come up here this morning and take the bread and the wine and stop with the elements. This is pointing you away from themselves to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That He is the one who has laid down His life for you. He is the one who lived the perfect life in your place. He's the one who shed His blood so that you might have your sins washed away and that what was crimson would become white as snow. Hear that. And don't trust in anything else but Christ and Christ alone. Peter is teaching us this. Up to even to this point in the scriptures, you know it has all been about looking to Jesus to persevere through the trials and the difficulties. Our identity in Jesus Christ has been made clear. We are a kingdom of priests. We are a holy people. We are a worshipful people to bring forth His praise. This is who we are and this is what we do. And Peter says, well, when you go through the trials of life, remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear Him in His word. We come to this, as I said last time, to the difficult passage. We've got through those dealing with the divine long suffering that waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. And you know, as what we read, Christ suffered, and as He did, He went and as proclaimed, it says, notice, to being put to death in the flesh, was made alive in the spirit, by whom He went and preached to the spirits in prison. And some have interpreted that is that Christ went into hell and proclaimed victory for His accomplishment on the cross. I know no such thing in Scripture. Christ died and He said while He was on the cross, "Father, into Your hands I commend my spirit." He told the thief that was on the cross there, "This day you will be with me in paradise." Christ did not go anywhere near hell in some literal place. His hell was on the cross, suffering the vengeance of God against our sins. And then He departed and went to be with the Father. His body was in the grave for 3 days. And His body came out of the grave as His soul came back and reunited with that body. And He was glorified, the glorified Christ. He did not go and proclaim somewhere to the demons. What is this then that He speaks of? He speaks of the time of Noah. And we know that the scriptures, Peter actually says this, 2 Peter, that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. It was during the days of Noah that he was preaching righteousness, that he was preaching forgiveness, that he was preaching a coming judgment. And it was the Spirit of Christ who was preaching through Noah. That's what you find in 1 Peter chapter 1. It's exactly what Peter says there. It says the Spirit of Christ which was in them. They were wondering, they were looking into, they were examining about all the things that the Lord was speaking about. But it was the Spirit of Christ speaking through them. And that's what was going on in the divine long suffering. It waited in the days of Noah. 120 years. Noah was building the ark. Him and his sons and his wives and their wives as well. They were along together building this ark, preparing for the flood that was going to come. In the flood, you have a sign. You have a symbol. The flood is a sign of God's judgment. And it's not only a sign of the judgment that took place then, it foreshadows, it's a type, it's a signification of the eternal judgment that is coming. In this temporal judgment, the only ones that escaped that judgment were those that believed the message that Noah preached. And they got into the ark. And the only ones that believed in the world at that time was Noah and his family. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. 8 people in all escaped the floodwaters, the judgment that God would bring. And that is a type and a shadow of the judgment that God will bring at the end of the world in which we know. God is going to come and He is going to exact vengeance upon this world of the ungodly. This is only a foretaste in the flood. And so these are types that the Scripture speaks about. And that's why in verse 21, notice that Peter says there is also an antitype. The antitype, antiputas, is the Greek term, and it has to do with pointing beyond itself. That's the signification of the word. It's a type, it's a shadow, it's a symbol. It's something that looks beyond itself and points forward to something else. And Peter says, there is an antitype that now saves. He begins to speak about baptism, but the baptism is not water. The baptism is the cleansing of the conscience. So we find in water baptism a type. We find a symbol. We find something pointing beyond itself, and it points to the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the washing that we have in Him. Many, many, many scores of people have been baptized, and they're resting in their baptism. They're trusting in their water baptism as to say they're one of the saved. This water baptism cannot save you. The Roman Catholic Church teaches you that justification begins with water baptism. It does not. Justification is the work of Christ and that alone imputed to you. The Lutheran doctrine is that water regenerates the soul of the baby. It does not. It has no power to regenerate. It's Christ alone who regenerates by His Holy Spirit. So we don't have and believe in presumptive regeneration. We see the sign and the symbol and the seal that's given in the sacraments, and we teach and instruct our children accordingly under the gospel of Jesus Christ and pray for their salvation. Pray that the Holy Spirit would work in them so that if in fact they do come to faith in Jesus Christ, which is a confirmation that God's promises are to us and to our children and our children's children, we rejoice and we point them back to what this baptism represents. You were baptized, we prayed for you, and it represented the washing away of your sins. And that's why Peter says it's not the removal of the filth of the flesh. This water baptism has significance, but this doesn't remove the filth of the flesh, the inward flesh, as Paul refers to it. Peter's talking about the filth of the body, the outward body. Paul uses it about the filth of the flesh inwardly. We need an inward cleansing of the conscience. This can make no one perfect with regards to faith and with regards to the cleansing of the conscience. Only the blood and the Spirit can take away our sin. Catechism speaks to that in 72. Is then the outward washing with water the washing away of sins? No. Only the blood and the Spirit of Jesus Christ can cleanse us from all of our sins. If you have your Bibles there, turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. Notice the writer to the Hebrews. Hebrews 9 and verse 9. Notice he talks about symbolism. All the things that went on in the Old Covenant, he says it was symbolic for the present time, verse 9, in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. It cannot cleanse us from our dead works. It's concerned only with foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. They had significance. They are not insignificant. They had significance because it pointed towards the redemption that God alone would give. And every Jew understood when he sacrificed that when he was sacrificing, he wasn't trusting in the sacrifice, but what the sacrifice represented. Let me ask you this before we go on here in Hebrews. You come forward this morning and you partake of this bread and wine. What are you trusting in? What are you looking towards? What are you thinking about when you have this bread and wine? Are you thinking about the elements themselves? Do you think about the taste of the wine? Oh, this is nice. I like this flavor. You thinking about the bread and what the bread tastes like? Are you thinking about, oh, it's great to get a little taste of wine in church? Are you thinking about maybe you're hungry, your stomach's growling, and just a little bread would tide you over until lunchtime? What are you thinking about? Is your mind caught up in the sacrifice of Christ on your behalf? When you take that bread and when you drink that cup, are you thinking about Christ on the cross crying out for you in your place? Are you thinking about Him being condemned? Are you thinking about Him in the Garden of Gethsemane, drinking the dregs to the bitter end? You're thinking about Him having His beard plucked out in your place, or being whipped and scourged and hated and spit upon and backbitten and slandered and hated by the people. Are you thinking about that? Are you thinking about Him crying out on the cross, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Are you thinking about that in the breaking of the bread and the pouring out of the wine, that Jesus performed your salvation, that Jesus merited life for you? Is that what you're thinking about when you're eating the bread and the wine? Or is your mind somewhere else? Beloved, we've got to get our mind right when we come and we take this bread and this wine. The Holy Spirit ministers to us. Christ is here present with us spiritually. And He ministers to us. And He ministers us through the Word to know that Christ gave His body and His blood for us that we might be washed. Your mind needs to be taken up in that truth and that reality. That ought to humble you when you come to the Lord's Supper. You ought not to come arrogantly. You ought to come in humility, realizing what Christ has done in your place. And because He's done this, you have full and free forgiveness of all of your sins. You have your conscience washed by the blood of Jesus Christ from dead works. Works that could not satisfy. Works that could not please the Lord. The conscience is cleansed of those things. Now we walk by faith and we do what we do out of a thankful heart because of the work of Christ and Him alone. Back to Hebrews, verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood, He entered the most holy place once for all. It's once for all time, having obtained eternal redemption. For the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Because of the blood of Christ, we receive an eternal inheritance. Because of the blood of Christ, our conscience is cleansed from dead works. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we are reconciled to the true and living God. We are reconciled to the true and living God. Have you grasped that reality, that truth? Is that humbling or what? Who is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man, that you should consider him. God made us a little lower than himself, and he crowned us with glory and honor as being image bearers of God. And we have violated all the commandments. We have revolted from him, and he has sent a Savior to redeem our wretched souls. He is the one who took up all of the punishment that's deserving us. A multitude which no man can number. He bore on the cross. Has your mind been taken up with that truth? Have you been humbled, beloved, because of the work of Christ on your behalf, in your place? He was condemned that you might be called righteous and holy and justified in God's sight. This is what we find in the work of Christ, which is foreshadowed by a washing that takes place in baptism. This water takes away no sins. It's the spiritual baptism of Christ. And in placing us into Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, we are then washed and cleansed. Peter is getting at that truth. Now we have, he says, an answer of a good conscience. A good conscience. Synaesthesis is the Greek term for conscience. It means basically knowledge alongside of oneself. The conscience is the faculty of the soul that responds to the highest source of authority. So as believers, as Christians, the highest source of authority is God's Word. And the more your conscience is informed by the Word of truth, the more sensitive you will become towards sin. The more delight you will have in righteousness. And when our conscience is cleansed, we are no longer under the bondage of sin, thinking that we're no longer acceptable to God, because we're in Christ Jesus, washed by His blood, we are made accepted in the Beloved One. Teach your kids that. Teach your kids what baptism points them to. Teach them that there is a cleansing of the conscience that can only be had in Jesus Christ. He alone cleanses that conscience. And it's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter talks about these types, these signs, these symbols, pointing beyond themselves to the wondrous salvation we have because Christ was raised from the dead. Paul picks up that theme of resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, if Christ is not risen, your faith is in vain. If Christ isn't risen from the dead, this is all for nothing. Maybe fun exercises to sing and do the things that we do, but it's all for nothing. But he says, but Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of the people of God. The first fruits of those who have faith in Jesus. And so the power of the resurrection. Our Christian faith is demonstrated as true, as reality, because Christ was raised from the dead. And because he was raised from the dead, all the benefits of Christ accrue to his people. We have the forgiveness of sins. We have the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. We have union and sonship and forgiveness and eternal life. We have all the blessings in the heavenly places. Christ dwells in us by his Spirit. What a wonder! All because of the work of Christ, and it's declared to us through the power of his resurrection. He was raised to life, as Peter has already said. He was put to death in the flesh, but raised by the Holy Spirit, so that we can have true confidence that Christ has redeemed us from all of our sins. That's the declaration. It's Christ's resurrection. That's not just for Easter, as we say. That's every Sunday. You realize that, don't you? We have one Sunday of the year that we call the resurrection of Christ. But yet the early church met every Lord's Day because it was when Christ rose from the dead. So every Lord's Day is a commemoration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because he rose from the dead, every Lord's Day we have the confident assurance that he lived and died in our place. We have full, free, and final forgiveness in Jesus Christ. I don't look to baptism. I don't look to the Lord's Supper. Great as the sacraments are that the Lord has given, secondary means of grace, I need my conscience cleansed. I need my soul cleansed. Christ alone can do that. And when you have that cleansing of the conscience, you walk by faith. You trust. You're thankful. You glory in God in all the works that you do, and you do good works. You do them out of a thankful heart, and they are all sanctified through the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Christ is the one, notice beloved, who has gone into heaven. Where is Jesus right now? The Catechism teaches us something about the presence of Jesus. By his divinity, he is at no time absent from us. In his divine nature, he's here. He walks among the candlesticks. He walks among his church, his people. He ministers his word to his people in wondrous ways. The same truth being proclaimed is applied in the hearts of the people in different ways by the Spirit of Christ. That same one truth applied in different ways. Christ alone can do that. I cannot do that. He walks among us. And he is the one who has gone into heaven, who right now sits at the right hand of the Father. That he sits at the right hand of the Father is a sign and a symbol of authority. Who's ruling this world? You know, as Peter talks to his audience, to these Christians who are struggling with suffering, what a confidence to know that our Christ rules. He is the one who sits in the seat of authority. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 28. All power, all authority is given to me. There's no more power or authority to be given to Christ. He has it all. It's as when Paul wrote in Colossians 2. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are deposited in Christ. There's no more treasures of wisdom and knowledge that can be found. They are all in Christ. All power, all authority, all rule is in Jesus Christ. And he's our Lord. He's our Savior. He's the one who came and lived and died in our place. He's the one who has given us life. And he's the one who protects his church. Beloved, are you confident that through this COVID, this dark providence that the Lord has brought, we will survive as the church? I will build my church, Jesus said, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. It's through this time that the church goes out and knocks down the gates of hell, and it does so with the gospel. Our risen Lord is ruling over all things to the glory of God. He's ruling over all the leaders in this world. People that you think, well, they're out of control. I don't know what's going on. They're under the rule of our King. The heart of the King is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it, not wherever you want it, but wherever He desires. He knows, and He rules. He knows our pain. He knows our sorrow. He knows our suffering. He knows our struggle. He knows our tribulation. He knows about the difficulty that we're going through, beloved. We have a high priest, and he can sympathize with all of our weaknesses. And so we go as the one who is ruling over all things. Don't you need to hear that? I need to hear that. I need to hear that again and again. My God reigns. Where is your God? That's what the unbeliever is saying. Where's your God now? He's reigning over the whole entire universe. Just like they said, where was your God at 9/11? Same place he was at 9/10 and 9/12. Ruling the universe for the glory of God. We have got to have the confidence in our sovereign Lord that he's truly ruling. We go through trials. We begin to question. We begin to wonder. We begin to cry out. We begin to lament. We begin to have a crisis. That ought not to be so. As the people of the book, we go back to the truth of God's word again and again, and that is where the Spirit works in our heart and calms the soul. Ever had that anxiety? Anxiety is a reality. We've We've all had it. Different times, for different reasons. Sleepless nights. Can't sleep, struggling, difficulty. Time and time again, you go through anxiety. It ends up leading to a depression. It's a reality in a fallen world. How do you handle that? How many times have you opened up Scripture or put on an audio of Scripture and your soul was immediately calmed by hearing the word of truth? I can attest to that reality in the life. It's a great wonder. You can't sleep and you put on and you're listening to somebody read the Bible, and next thing you know, it's 5 o'clock in the morning. The calming, soothing effect of the word of our God. Go to the word, beloved. Be comforted. Be established. Be strengthened. Be nourished. Be built up in confidence, especially during these dark times. But you know, when the times are good, what do we do? Isn't there an aspect of lethargy that sets in? We become lazy. We become taking it for granted. We're not so diligent. And then, boom, we're hit with this dark providence. And we're not prepared. I mentioned this morning with a soldier. A sniper soldier will shoot 2,000 rounds downrange, preparing for when he needs to go into the battle. There's never a sloughing off. It's always a preparedness. Is it tiring? It gets tiring. But if you don't prepare now, you won't be prepared when the difficult days come. You don't want to be on your deathbed questioning whether or not you truly have faith in Christ. He's gone into heaven. This is his ascension. And he is at the right hand of God. And notice that angels and authorities and powers are made subject to him. Made subject. Hupotasso. It means put in order, put in rank, put under line. Military term. Military ranking. Get in rank. Get in order. And this is the call of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is bringing all things under his feet. He is bringing his enemies under his footstool. He is building his church. He is ruling and reigning. And we as the people of God can have the utmost confidence, implicit confidence in our Lord and Savior who sits right now ruling in all things for his glory. Are you trusting him, beloved? Are you bored by his word? Do you marginalize it? Do you question it? How do you handle that word? Does it comfort your soul? Do you partake? Just going through the motions? Are you one who is truly comforted by the risen Christ who speaks through this word and says, "You're my child. I have forgiven you. I have washed you. I have cleansed you. And here's the sacraments as signs and seals of my work on your behalf. Let that washing of the filth from the body cause you to remember the washing of the filth of your soul by my blood. Cause this bread and the wine, as you partake of the breaking of the bread and the pouring out of the wine, to cause you to remember that I broke my body for you, that I poured out my blood for you, that you might have full, free, final forgiveness because of his perfect work." Trust him, beloved. Do not trust in the signs and the symbols. Trust in Christ, who is represented by the signs and the symbols. Amen. Shall we pray?